Morning, amen. Can you guys hear me good? Praise God. I want to do something different this morning, amen. Mornings are usually reserved for the preaching of the Word of God, amen. And whereas our Sunday evening times are reserved for Bible studies, the teaching the Word of God, we're teaching and preaching are two different things, though. And most people don't understand the difference. There's a difference, though. And the difference is that preaching is more authoritative. It's usually more direct, amen. It's aimed at the heart of the men and women, amen, for them to move and act upon the Word of God. They realize that they need a Savior, and they're in a place of get to a place of repentance, make some decisions upon their lives with their walk with God to maybe cut off sin and then put on some righteousness. And whereas teaching the Word of God is to bring understanding. Maybe understanding to a portion of Scripture or a passage of Scripture to gain knowledge about the Word of God. So that's pretty much the main difference between preaching and teaching. And Jesus did both. He both taught the Word of God, and he also preached the Word of God. And that's what we like to do in this church. I mean, we also like to preach and teach the Word of God. It's not always about preach, preach, preach. And it's not always about teach, teach, teach. Amen. There's a balance, amen, that the people need to receive both preaching and teaching the Word of God. And sadly, I mean, most preachers today don't preach the Word of God, but they only teach the Word of God. There's a difference, amen. And what's more sad that we live in an hour that they simply just talk about the Word of God, you know, where it doesn't do anything to the body of Christ, amen. But we're starting a new series, amen, in a couple weeks, amen, about the book of Revelation. And I understand that some churches, you know, like to avoid this book, you know, because it brings a lot of questions, or it has a lot of opinions, you know, a lot of symbolism. But it's a book of the Bible that we need to understand. And if there's a blessing in it, amen, and there's just a natural inclination of our hearts to know what's going to happen at the end of times. In the last days, you know, there's just a natural response in our hearts to want to know what's going to happen at the end. We all know when we sit at movies, it's all about the ending. You know, you want to see what happens at the end. When you read books, it's about the ending. When you watch sports, it's all about the end of the game, where you want to watch where what's going to happen, who's going to win. And the same thing with the Word of God. You know, there's going to be a time where Jesus comes back, and disciples were asking Jesus, you know, God, what are the signs of your coming? And he didn't shy away. He didn't say, how dare you ask me such a question? You know, it's not for you to know. He didn't say that. He didn't just say, sit and wait and watch. He didn't say, just trust God. No, he answered their question. He said, these are the signs that you should be looking out for. And he gave us those signs to be for us as today to be watchful. Amen. And I understand that there's a lot of opinions about the end times, but I like to teach from both the Old Testament and the New Testament. You know, it's not just only about the New Testament. I'm not one of those New Testament preachers. Amen. I like to bring both the new and the old to bring a full balance, to bring a richer picture to us. Amen. And Jesus, he also referenced a lot of things from the Old Testament. And I like to minister, amen, it's going to be a teaching this morning about understanding the time of his coming. And that's what the book of Revelation is all about Jesus coming back, understanding what things are to unfold, amen. He does not want us to live in darkness, meaning we don't know what's going to happen. No, he gave us his word to understand it, to study it, to read it, amen, so we can be children of the light. We could say, you know what? It says this in the Bible. It says he's coming back pretty soon for us to get a place of repentance, a place to be right with the Lord, amen, and also to be a witness, amen. And I believe the scripture says that all scriptures are given by the inspiration of God that's profitable for correction, reproof, instruction and righteousness and doctrine, amen. And so this means all scriptures, not just the New Testament, but also the Old Testament. There's a balance. There's no contradiction in the Word of God. If there's a contradiction or a misunderstanding, it's on our part, amen. And we have to be prayerful and asking God, help me, Lord, to understand this portion of scripture, amen. And so there's a blessing when we study the book of Revelation, and the blessing is found in verse 3 in the first chapter of the book of Revelation. It says, blessed is the one who reads out loud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart what is written, because the time is near. So the blessing is that we read it out loud, we study it, amen, and it brings a joy to our hearts because we understanding and we're studying the Word of God. And also there's a joy because we take it to heart. We understand what it says, and we take it to heart, so because the time is near. And there are several signs that are given in Scripture about Jesus coming. There are several signs, amen. And understanding the signs is foundational to the Christian faith. It is wise to the Christian to understand the signs of his coming. But it's impossible to go over all the signs this morning. It's impossible to go all over the signs in one study or one sermon. And instead of going through like a general approach, I decided to take one portion of Scripture from the book of Revelation and for us to study it this morning. And so I want to bring an understanding before we go into the study that the book of Revelation is Israel-centric and Jerusalem-focused. It's Israel-centric and Jerusalem-focused. And this is key to understanding the end times. And it's foundational, meaning it's the foundation of what everything goes on, because there's a thing about some America that is not it's not about America. It's not about what's going to happen to America. It's about Israel and Jerusalem and its people over there. And because Americans get this sense of spirit that's always about us, you know, where's America in Scripture? Well, you will find it very hard to find America in the Bible. Very hard, you know, because it's not in there. It doesn't say America in the Bible, you know. But I believe that Antichrist spirit affects the whole world. It affects the whole world, but is centered at Jerusalem, at Israel, and is focused at his city, Jerusalem. It's like you see a tornado. You know, you see a tornado, you feel the winds, you see the dark clouds, and you see the destruction from afar off, you know, but you eventually, the intensity of the tornado is at a specific location. And that's what I believe to understand the end times. It's at a specific location. And when you read the Scriptures, you read that it is at a specific location, but yet at the same time, it's going to affect the whole world. But the intensity of it will be at Jerusalem and Israel. You guys understand? Praise God. Amen. And so why is it Israel-centric and Jerusalem-focused? Well, the Scripture says this. In Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, there I will put my name forever. And it also says in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 33, verse 4, in Jerusalem, my name will be there forever. That's God speaking. He said that I put my name on a specific city, and it's Jerusalem. So why do you think the enemy wants to wipe out Israel and Jerusalem? It's because God put his name there. The enemy wants to wipe out God's name. That's why it's spiritual. You guys understand? Yes. And so during the long history of Jerusalem been destroyed twice. We understand it's been destroyed in the Old Testament by the Babylonians, and then in the New Testament time it was been destroyed by the Romans. This happened in 70 AD. So the city of Jerusalem, of course, has been rebuilt since then. It started rebuilding around 1948, 1950, around that time. So about almost 2,000 years, it was been laid waste when Romans destroyed it, and then when the people started gathering to Israel. But this is all prophetic because God wanted to rebuild his nation. He wanted to rebuild his country. He wanted to rebuild Jerusalem. Why? Because in end times, it says that Jerusalem will be destroyed again for the third time. So for it to be destroyed, it has to be rebuilt again. So we understand that it's been destroyed twice by the Babylonians. It's been destroyed by the Romans. It's been besieged meaning that they surrounded Jerusalem 23 times in its history. We understand one of the times that it had been besieged was in the Old Testament when the nation of Assyria surrounded Jerusalem. And Assyria was the nation before Babylon. So this was an empire that came before Babylon. And Assyria surrounded Jerusalem with almost about 200,000 soldiers. And so when they besiege the city, the city eventually runs out of supply, and all things happens when you run out of supply, everything gets discouraged. And so that's what they made. They try to starve out, discourage, and then take over the city when they're all weak. But the commander of the Assyrian army in the Old Testament blasphemed against God. And God said, he sent his prophet Isaiah. He told him, go tell the king, I heard the words of the commander of Assyria. In fact, I'm going to take care of this battle for you. And in one night, 185 soldiers died by one angel. That shows you that angels are pretty superior. They're pretty powerful. Now, if one human being was to try to kill 185 soldiers in one night, that's impossible. Because if you try to kill one person every 1 second, you won't have enough time. And then you think about fatigue, time of travel, it's just impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And with the angel, it certainly was pretty easy for him. So after 185 people were killed, the Assyrian army realized they were defeated and they didn't want to die anymore. And so they went back to their homeland. So that's one example of when Jerusalem was besieged. And Jerusalem was also been attacked 52 times. So this goes to show you that the enemy wants to destroy Jerusalem. You guys understand? The enemy wants to destroy Jerusalem. This is a building block for our understanding. And now I would like to go into our study. Usually in our Bible study in the evening times, we open it up for questions or inputs, but I'm not going to open up for questions and inputs this morning. Amen. If you have any questions or just write them down, maybe you could ask me afterwards or maybe tonight if you would like to attend tonight's study. Amen. So you won't forget. Amen. But we're going to talk about the seals. The seals of the Bible, amen, the book of Revelation. And seals are about revealing something that's been concealed. Seals are about revealing something that's been concealed and that will be evident in the last days. And so we're going to talk about the first four seals. The Bible talks about seven, but we're only going to talk about four because we want to just be focused on what we're going to learn. And there's a lot to learn in the book, but we're just going to focus our study this morning on the first four seals. So I'd like to talk about, and I'm going to bring this all together, and I hope God will open up your minds at the end, be like, wow, I never knew that. And it's going to be amazing, trust me, at the end. So let's talk about the first seal of the Bible. So the first seal, it says this in Revelation chapter 6. It starts in chapter 6, 1 through 2. It says, and I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown. And he rode out as to conquer, bent on conquest. So the first thing we find in this study is the color white. And as you find that every horse that we learn has a color. So the first horse has the color white. White in scripture usually represents righteousness. When we go to heaven, we are clothed with white robes, meaning we are righteous before God. And so the color white represents righteousness. But in this case, it's a form of false righteousness. When you read its context, all this was antichrist. So it's like they have a form of righteousness, but false righteousness. And they used God used the color white to illustrate that. And so white means righteousness in scriptures. And we also see a horse. And when you study the horse in scriptures, it usually means a horse means for war or for battle or to conquer. You don't go to war with a donkey or a camel, you know. Maybe back in Genesis days, but now back in New Testament and everything, it was always about the horses, the horsemen and chariots. They use horses. And God described the horse in Job 39, 19-25, who was an animal who did not fear the battle It was actually made for the battle. So let's see what Job says, amen, and what God says about the horse. Do you make, and he's talking to Job. This is God speaking from a tornado, and he's speaking to Job. Do you make the horse leap like a locust, striking terror with his proud snorting? Its paws fiercely rejoicing in its strength, it charges into the fray. It laughs at fear, afraid of nothing. It does not shy away from the sword. The quiver rattles against his side, along with the flashing spear and lance. It frenzies at excitement, and it eats up the ground. It cannot stand when the trumpets sound. At the blast of the trumpet, it snorts, aha! It catches the scent of battle from afar off, and the commanders of the battle cry. So here we get the sense that the horse is made for battle. And we also understand when Jesus comes back again, he'll be riding on what? A horse. A white horse. It shows that he's coming to make battle, make war on his enemies. So we understand, so we see a white horse. He's coming on there's a white horse. And Revelation 19 establishes the fact that, behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called faithful and true to make war. This is speaking about Jesus, which it speaks about in the book of Revelation. So we get this sense that this white horse and its rider is going out to make war, and they're going out to conquer by a way of false righteousness. Let's talk about the rider, amen. This is not an angel. Most people think it's an angel, but when you read scriptures, usually the author tells you, I saw an angel. But he didn't describe the rider as an angel. And people sometimes think it's Jesus because it's a white horse. But in context, this is not Jesus. This is not the Antichrist. But rather, this is a spirit. An Antichrist spirit. Riding on a white horse. And the rider said that the rider held a bow. Notice that there's no arrows that was given to the rider. He was only holding a bow. And we know when you go to battle, you don't go to battle with just holding a bow. You go to battle with arrows, a bow and arrows to shoot and kill. But he was only given a bow. So we got to find out, you know, is there another way in scripture where God describes what the bow can be like? And actually, it does. In Jeremiah 9, verse 3, it says, their bow is a lie. Their bow is a lie. It's a metaphor. What they speak are lies. And what God associates their mouth to be is like a bow. What they spit out, what they shoot out are lies to destroy, to bring harm to people. And that's what lies does. And it says right here in Jeremiah, their bow is a lie. So it could be very possible, and I believe the bow that was given to this writer was lies, a false doctrine, that they went out to conquer by false doctrine, by lies, by spreading lies. Amen. 1 Kings, it talks about a special story, amen, very unique story, because it gives you a glimpse of the throne of God, and something special happens here. We only gave in the glimpse of God a couple times in scripture, and this is one of them in 1 Kings 22. It says this, and this is the prophet speaking to the king Ahab. This King Ahab was a wicked king. And so Ahab wanted, at the context of scripture of what's going on, is that Ahab wanted to go to war. He wanted to conquer an enemy. And then one of the other, his allies said, you know what, let's seek a prophet of God. Let's see what God has to say about this. He's like, oh, I don't like that prophet. He always says something bad about me. And that prophet is like, you know, if you want to go ahead. You never listen to me. That's what he's saying. You never listen to me. He's like, all right, just tell us what God said. And this is what happened. He said, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the heavenly hosts standing beside him, on his right hand, on his left. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one of them said one thing, another said another thing. And then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord, saying, I will entice them. And the Lord said to the spirit, he said, by what means? He said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouths of his prophets. And he said, you are to entice them, and you shall succeed. Go out and do so. And now before, and now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these false prophets. So King Ahab, he had his own prophets. They're not real prophets of God. They're false prophets. And these false prophets will always just speak out good things, what the king wanted to hear on good things. Like, yeah, you will be successful. Go out for war. The God's with you. When God did not say that. They're speaking falsely. But in this context, we see that a spirit was in the mouth of these false prophets. What were they speaking? Lies. And so we see that's kind of correlating to our base text. What this writer was given, a bow. It wasn't a bow and arrow. It was a bow of his mouth, speaking lies, creating false doctrine, and conquering a people and a landmass through that way. It says this in Jeremiah 49:35. I will break the bow of Elam. And Elam is located in southwestern Iran, Middle East today. And we know Iran is not a Christian nation. It's an Islam nation, Muslim nation, right? So you say he'll break the lies of Elam. He also says that Jesus will make wars to cease, to stop, and he will break the bow. He will also, that's a double meaning. The word has a double meaning. He will also break all the lies, because what Jesus speaks is truth, and he will establish truth on the earth. It also says in I'll stop from there. But also in Psalms 11:2, it says, the wicked one has bent the bow and shoots darkness at the upright in heart. And aren't lies always shot at the upright? Lies are always trying to shoot at Christians, confusing Christians, you know, trying to get them to sway from the truth or discredit, you know, the Bible. Like I talked about last week, you know, there's a common argument. It's like, oh, the Bible is written by men. I heard that from a long time. It's the same thing over and over. Where do you think that argument comes from? The Bible is written by men. It comes from the enemy. Trying to discredit the word of God. Trying to cause doubt. Oh, it is written by men. Well, who else is going to be written by? Not by monkeys. It's not going to be written by donkeys. It's going to be written by men, of course. You know, but men that were inspired by the Holy Spirit. By inspired to write the word of God. It wasn't man's idea. It was God's idea to give us the word of God. Amen. That's what the Bible says. You know, no prophecy came from man, meaning that it was God's idea. It originated from God to give us his word. And so we also see that this writer was given a crown. A crown represents royalty. It represents rulership. It represents power. But how does it gain authority and power and rulership? Through its lies. What it's spreading through. False doctrine. And lastly, it said that the writer went out to conquer, bent on conquest. This was its desire. It was desire to go out to conquer and through lies. It was his passion. And he was very successful in its way. Meaning all this, that this Antichrist spirit went out to conquer a land swiftly, because horses represent swift. It's not slowly. It went very quickly by a white horse, by speaking lies and false doctrine through the bow of his mouth, which has strength and power, and in turn was given rulership, authority, and power to reign through his lies and false doctrine, and it was successful. That's what the first seal means. So let's talk about, stay with me because it's all going to come together. Let's talk about the second seal. The second seal, he says, there's another horse that came out, a fiery red one. It, rider, was given the power to take away peace from earth and to make people kill one another. And to him was given a large sword. So the first one was given a bow, but this one's given a large sword. So red in scripture often portrays bloodshed. War and battle, we know it happens, blood is spilled, people die. And this rider was given power to take away peace from earth and to make people kill each other. And we know from scripture that peace comes from God. So this writer is taking away peace from earth that came from God. It says in John 14, 27, Jesus said, "Peace I give to you." Meaning it comes from God. He comes from God. He said, "I'm giving you peace." And we see that this writer is taking away peace on earth. It also says in John 16, 33, and Jesus said, "In me you might have peace." So you see how this is an antichrist spirit that's going around, taking away God's peace. And when you take away God's peace, it just shows you who we really are. We start hating each other, and through hate, there's murder, you know, and violence. That's all the spirit had to do, just take away God's peace in a specific land, in a specific area, but also around the world. And he says it's given to a large sword. A large sword can represent for killing, slaying, but the reason why I believe it says it's given a large sword is that for mass killings. It's, you know, one swipe, you could kill a lot. Mass killings, and we see that today in today's understanding. It also can mean with a large sword, it's harder to defeat such an enemy. You know, you have a larger sword versus a smaller sword, they could reach long, the distance is, you could create more damage. So let's talk about the third seal. So we see the white horse, the red horse. Now let's talk about the next one, a black horse. He said a black horse, and its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice from the midst of the four beasts saying, "A measure of wheat for a day wages, and three barleys for a day wages. Do not damage the oil and the wine." So black in scripture represents darkness. Spiritual darkness. People walking around in spiritual darkness as opposed to walking in the spiritual light, the truth. And so we see that he was given a pair of scales. Back then, a pair of scales was given to show it was a fair deal. They had to make equal weight. If it was off weight, then one person was getting more advantage than the other. So he was given a pair of scales. And scales in right now can represent carefully measuring out food or rationing food. The reason why you're rationing, because you understand there's war. And when war happens, food becomes very scarce. Supply chains get cut off. People are displaced from their homes. And when you're displaced from your homes, you're displaced from places where you get food, farms, grocery stores. You saw this in Gaza when the Red Cross or something sent food trucks. The moment the food trucks were starting to come, people were rushing it. Why? Because food was very scarce. People were very hungry. So it shows that a pair of scales that, you know, these times were high inflation and unfair food prices. It's hard to get food, but you're paying for something that would cost like very, you know, $5 today, but in time it's going to cost triple or 10 times the amount. A whole day wages to just buy food. That's what the scripture is talking about. That you're just working. You're not prospering. You're just buying enough to meet the need for your day and for your family. Because food is very scarce. And I'm going to talk about the wheat and the measures and the oil and wine later on this evening. Because I just want to kind of stay on topic of what the four seals are really saying. And let's talk about the fourth seal. The fourth seal, you see a pale horse. It says its rider name was Death. And Hades was following right behind him. They were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, plagues, and by the wild beasts of the earth. So let's study what this means. So we talk about the rider. This is the only rider that we're giving the name to. And the name was Death. That's not very good. And we know that this is an antichrist spirit because God came to give what? Life. So antichrist brings death. We saw that in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned against God. Death was introduced into the world. Sin as well. So here death is personified. But we also find a different color. Pale. But when you look it up in the Strong Concordance, this Strong Concordance gives the definition of greenish or green. And I'm not saying that I love the translator who translated the words into English, but I believe that they should have translated green to get a better understanding. Because we know what red is, we know what black is, we know what white is, but when you say pale, you're like, what kind of color is that? You know, we know it's kind of like an off-white or something like that. But when you associate it with a green, you know, understand usually in like comic books or like pitch cartoons, when a cartoon character gets sick, what color do they use? Green. He's sick, okay? And so this Antichrist spirit brings plagues. People also associate sickness with the color green. And we see Hades following close behind him. Hades represents damnation, spiritual death, separation from God for eternity. And Hades is mentioned here, showing their eternal end. Those who follow this Antichrist spirit will end up in Hades. Psalms 49, verse 14, it says this: like sheep, they are appointed for Sheol. This is a place of death. Death shall be their shepherd. This is a very powerful imagery. People are following a shepherd that's leading them to death, and they do not know it because they're in spiritual darkness. They got a veil over their minds, a veil over their hearts and eyes. And what they're following, they think is the truth, but it's not. And it's leading them to death. So here, it says before I get there. So Hosea 13:14, it says this: O death, where are your plagues? So we see plagues and death are associated together. And in Revelation 1:18, it says, I have the keys of death and Hades. This is Jesus speaking, meaning he has authority over death and Hades. We see that when he resurrected from the cross, he has power over death and over the grave as well. But here it says they're given authority over a quarter of the earth. It doesn't say a quarter of the earth would die. It says they're given authority, meaning dominion. They occupy a fourth of the earth, actually over a fourth of the earth, because that's what the scripture says. And this spirit will have dominion. And in this area, people will die by the sword, meaning war. It will die by plagues, by famine, because food will be scarce. Rain will probably cease. And the wild beast. Now, when it talks about the wild beasts of the earth, it's not talking about lions, tigers, and bears. It's talking about the nature of these men. They're like wild beasts. And they're vicious. They're like predators. They're out there to kill. And you see this example when it played out when October 7th, I think about 2 years ago, when the Hamas people attacked Israel. They acted like wild animals, robbing, kidnapping people, killing the innocent. You know, they were like wild beasts. They were very brutal. Many of them, you know, died in horrible ways, being dragged by behind trucks and things like that. And in Leviticus 26:22, it says this: I will send the beast of the field among you, which shall rob you of your children. Now let me ask you, does lions rob children? No. People rob children, kidnap, you know, take prisoners, you know. It's speaking about the nature. They're like beasts of the field. That's how they're acting like, carnal. It says in Jeremiah 11:22. Oh, this is another, reference in Leviticus 26. It's a very large portion. I didn't want to write it out, type it out all out. But in this portion of Leviticus 26, it describes four judgments that are given to God's people. It's the sword, famine, plagues, and the wild beast. And why? Because it's a pattern to show you that this is of God. Why? Because of the people's disobedience. God will send the sword and the plague and the famine and the wild beast. And it's for God's people to open their eyes, to realize we are living in disobedience, to get their heart right with God. It says in Jeremiah 11:22, I will punish them. The young man shall die by the sword, and their sons and daughters shall die by famine. You see the pattern here, with God's same pattern that God always uses. It also says in Jeremiah 16, verse 4, they shall die by deadly diseases, which is talks about plagues or pestilence or deadly diseases. They shall perish by the sword and by famine. Their dead bodies shall be food for the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. It says also in Jeremiah 29, I will send them the sword, the famine, and pestilence. Pestilence, I said, are deadly diseases. We see that a glimpse of that when COVID happened. It affected worldwide. But I believe in the very last days, we're going to see some things that are very worse, far worse, to get people's attention, to get people to a place to call out to God for salvation. Amen. And then Isaiah 51:19, there it says this, two things have been fallen upon thee. And in this scripture, he talks about Jerusalem. He says, desolation and destruction, famine and the sword. These four dreadful judgments are inescapable for the city of Jerusalem. And one more to establish it is in Ezekiel. He talks about it again. The sword, the famine, the plague, wild beasts. You see the pattern. It's the same pattern given here in Revelation. Sword, famine, plague, and wild beast. You see how the Old Testament complements each other? That brings a balance. It's not like all of a sudden this comes out of nowhere. No, it's always been there. It's God's way of getting their attention. Now, it's time to put this all together. So we see what colors? Red, white, black, and green. Okay? I want to show you a picture of the 15 countries that are surrounding Israel. And I want to ask you, what colors do you see here? These are all countries surrounding Israel. All these are Islam countries. Islam is not of God. They believe in the God of Allah. And their God says that God has no son. What does Christianity say? That God does have a son. His name is Jesus. They reject the thought of the Trinity. You reject the thought of the Trinity is Antichrist, because that's how God reveals himself. You see how the first seal speaks lies and doctrine and conquered by Islam? You see how the second seal takes peace from the earth? These areas usually are hostile areas. They reign. It talks about in Revelation 20, verse 4. Actually, I'll get to that later. The third seal, they're walking in what? Spiritual darkness. They're not walking in spiritual light. They reject Jesus. These areas are very high in poverty. These countries, I mean, they have very little truth. I'm not saying they're not Christians. I believe there are some Christians in this area. But the majority of them are very, they're Islam. And the fourth seal, that they're often plagued with famine, the sword, wild beasts, diseases. Show you another picture. That's kind of like the names of them. But these are only 15. I actually found there's 20. Because you also have Turkey, which is against Israel. You have Iran, which is right over here. This is Iran. Islamic. You have Pakistan, Afghanistan, which are right here. Goes further out. So you see how it covers about a fourth of the earth. And there's a video I'd like to show maybe at towards the end, kind of shows you, like maybe tonight if I have time, or unless you like to watch it, I'll show you right now. I don't want to take too long. But in Revelation 20, it says this, I saw thrones which were seated on those who'd been given authority to judge, and I saw the souls who'd been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God, that they have not worshipped the beast or its image or have received the mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Let me ask you, who are the only people modern day that beheads people? Islamics, terrorists. Terrorists usually follow the Islamic religion. You don't see any other religion beheading people or any people besides religion. It's Jews, they're associated. Why? Because it's in their doctrine. It's in their doctrine to behead anybody against their faith. And we see this. It's going to be played out in the last days. Actually, you see a view, form of a last 20 years. Not like full blown, but every now and then when they capture some people, some men, they behead them. They put it on a video to instill fear to people to follow Islam, to deny Christ, to deny their faith. And we see that today, and especially in the end times. And I wonder if God is just giving us the greatest signs to look out for in the last days. He gave us 4 colors. The reason why I don't believe people are catching on to this is because the word pale. If it was just changed to green, then they'll say, okay, 4 colors to put them together, and they see it. It's on their national flags. Listen, these countries didn't have national flags until the 19th century. Islamic religion wasn't born until the 600s. The book of Revelation was written in 90 AD by John. 90. This shows you that it's inspired by God. I wonder, he's giving us the greatest signs by colors. He saw maybe almost 2,000 years down the road that these nations will have colors. And then the evidence, what we talked about, the famine, the plagues, and all these other things that supports the colors and the horses. All this comes together that we're living in the last days. And we do these studies not to, scare us, but to prepare us so we can be watchful. We understand what's going on. We see what's coming to pass. It's by God's Spirit. He's showing us this. We could trust in God's word. We could rely on what God says. And one of the things we could rely on, because it's right before us. One of the greatest signs that we're living in. And God demonstrated his love for us on the cross. Amen. So we don't have to, it's not Islamic is worse. We're all sinners. We all live the sinful life. They need Jesus just like any other body needs Jesus. They're just people in America are walking in spiritual darkness. They're living their own ways, their own life. We all need Jesus. Amen. But I believe, like I said, to show that what's going to happen is Israel-centric and Jerusalem-focused. To show us what's going on, Of course, America wasn't born until the 1700s, But it's showing us where if we study the Word of God, it's very real. And we could trust in the Word of God. Amen? Mm-hmm. Amen. Let's have every head bowed, eye closed, amen, as we pray.